Back in high school, I had a friend that came and told me about a job opportunity that he was excited about. He said, "Man, it fits the bill. I'd be making good money for those times." And it was for the whole summer. And so he told his friends about it. He told his family, his classmates. And yet over time, he came and told me he didn't get the job. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I waited till the last minute, went in, and the day before they hired someone." So he waited for weeks, even though it was there. He put that off. And I think all of us have done things at times that we waited too long and we missed a great opportunity. How many of us have been slow to take action and then it has negative consequences on us? And the problem is, if we do that one time, most likely we get in a habit and then we repeat that same mistake over and over again. One definition for procrastination is defined this way. It's the act of delaying or postponing something. But I left a word out, because it sounds bad to delay or postpone, but it's unnecessarily delaying or postponing. And we've all done that, haven't we? Something that we know we should do, it's important to do, and yet we put it off. Here's a few ways that, you know, we've procrastinated over the decades. If you're in school, putting off your homework until the due date. You know, you just wait. You had days to work on it, but you wait till the last minute. For adults, maybe not paying our bills on time. You know it's due. It comes due that time every month. But you throw it in the mail on the day it's due, or pay online only a day before, and it might take 3 days to get there, whatever it is. Or how about this one? Wasting time on social media before our work is done. So it's not that we can't go there and do something. It's we have this and it needs to be done by a certain time, and we neglect that work so we can play or view some things. For others, it might be avoiding yearly checkups with the doctor or the dentist, things that we know we should do. Or how about all of us, most likely as Christians, have postponed our Bible study or our prayer for that day until that evening, and then it's too late and it's time to go to bed and there's no time left. Brethren, we may determine we need to change our life, but if we fail to implement a plan, those things are going to just happen over and over again. And putting off various elements of life can have a very negative effect on us. The postponed physical items can be detrimental. You know, if you look online, it's hard on your health, on your well-being. It also, you know, those weaknesses have spiritual implications. And that's what I want to talk about today, is because as Christians, if we delay, if we put off things, that can have a very negative effect. You know, consider those who delay committing to God or delay getting baptized. Even though they believe, they read the Bible, they're not against it, they believe it, but they just put it off for years, sometimes decades. Others might delay study, Bible study, or changing. Haven't we all delayed changing something that we know, according to the scriptures, isn't in line with God's plan, and yet we postpone that, so to speak. We don't want to do too much and overcome, as God says, so we put that off. So we have to look at life as we're given this window of time for preparing, not just for daily life and to help our kids, but to prepare for the kingdom of God. This is what God has given us, this life, to do that, and it involves every part of our life. My title today is Seek God While He May Be Found. Brethren, we must not waste time in getting ready for what I could say is one of the greatest events in all of human history. You know, the return of Jesus Christ, the setting up of His kingdom, the resurrection, and all those things that will start at that moment and go forward. And God says that kingdom will never end. Today's message is about our responsibility towards salvation. You know, if we really want to be saved, if we really believe the plan of God is real and affects us, we have to realize that that plan has been offered to us. It's free. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to pay a sum of money we don't have. And God is offering us a glorious future. So we really need to stop and reflect on that. And today we'll look at three areas that we need to strongly consider. So my first point is, our time is limited. You know, as physical human beings, our time span on earth is so small, right? I mean, we might look at like, oh, I've been around 70, 80, 90 years. No, look at it from God's viewpoint. And if we were to stroll down to the beach, pick up one little piece of sand, let's say that sand particle represents our time on earth. And then you look down the beach that way, and you look that way as far as you can see, and you think about all the sand that's, let's say, reflective of all the time out there. And you go, look at how little, this little tiny grain. I'm hardly here at all on this earth. And in God's eyes, whether we have the chance to live 70 or 80 or even more years, that's nothing in comparison to eternity. Our time is short, but we have to view it in another way. It is valuable. Valuable for us in the sense of we're getting ready for the kingdom. So how well do we use our time? You know, if each of us were to evaluate what we do, I'm sure we, as we're telling someone or sharing it, we'd say, well, I've kind of fallen short here. I don't use my time very well in this area or in this time. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. The scriptures remind us, brethren, that the time is coming when we will not have access to God's word. So the Bible, whether it's on your phone, in your laps, and you think about all the precious words we have, it's hard to imagine if God didn't tell us that there's going to come a day when they're not going to be readily available. Amos 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. So this isn't just someone out there, you know, saying this is going to happen. This is the Almighty. And he says that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Can you imagine a time coming up for that? Because we've always heard it. I've never had it restricted from me in my lifetime. And so the fulfillment of this verse is yet ahead of us. And our Bibles have not yet been taken away. We still have the freedom to assemble each Sabbath and to enjoy hearing God's word. Verse 12, these individuals, it says, shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro. Notice what they're looking for, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Brethren, we should consider that we're very blessed to be able to have the words of God, to know we can believe them, that we can base our lives off of them. And as we look at our nation, it's deteriorating, and we know there's a time that'll even grow worse. And it's hard to imagine, you know, a point in time when this Bible or these words may not be available to the people that desire it. You know, at this point, it hasn't been outlawed. And as I put out in my letter each week, I just mentioned it yesterday about the World Economic Forum and how they're considering letting AI or artificial intelligence rewrite the Bible. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, to let man, who programmed artificial intelligence, to decide, and you can imagine what they'll take out of the Bible and what they'll add in. And of course, we're told not to do that. And so the words of God, the Bibles that we have in our lives, we better make sure that we really put that into our mind. Otherwise, we won't have anything to stand on. Hosea 4 and verse 6, we won't turn there, but it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding from God is all that we can truly stand on in the sense of knowing it's accurate, it's pure, it's true, it's helpful. And so we need to make sure that it's imprinted on our minds so we don't ever lose that. And so these individuals mentioned in Amos said they're seeking the word of the Lord. A definition for the word seek is to go in search of, you know, something that you really want to look for. Now for us, we might think about a time when we lost a wallet or a purse or a piece of jewelry, something valuable to us, and we really went after it, right? We really searched. You know, did I drop it here? Did it fall out of my pocket on the couch? Whatever it is. The word also means to try to discover, to ask for, to try to acquire or gain, and it also means to make an attempt. So as I mentioned these words today, in this definition, words like search or discover or acquire, I'm referring to God in his way. In other words, the title, seek God while he may be found. This is what we need to do. And God invites us to do that here through Amos. When you think about seeking, it has more to do with just thinking about something, more than just talking about it, because it requires action on our part. To properly seek a goal, it has to become our way of life. It needs to essentially become a part of our belief so that we really put our heart into it. And at times, our words and actions don't line up. For instance, if I said, I really want to lose weight. So, okay, I state that. I may feel strongly about it. But if I don't watch how much food I put into my mouth, and I don't think about how much energy I burn up in, through exercise, etc., then I'm really not seeking a way to lose weight. It's just a thought or an idea. Now, if we view this on a spiritual side, I can say, I want to better understand God's truth. I think we could all say that, right? To have a deeper understanding. But if we're not willing to take the time to look into the Word of God, to study it, think about it, analyze it, examine it even, then we're not really making an attempt, which there's another definition of seeking. And this is what God tells us to do, to really look after and search after. I think we could all say, I really want to be a child of God. You know, that's our purpose, to not only live in this life, but to live eternally in the family of God. And yet, if we don't try to discover what God has called us for and the purpose he has and to get ready for that, then we're really not seeking his way. And so God requires that we prepare for adoption into his family. Otherwise, we're procrastinating. So once we're called, do we put our whole heart into seeking God? You know, so that it's, as it says here in Amos, or Hosea, I should say, that we find him. You know, if we're looking, will we find his words, his plan? And so the time is coming, according to the scriptures, that he will not be found by those who are looking, because either the world has changed the words in the Bible, or they banned it or outlawed it or whatever it might be. Maybe we're not even meeting for church and hearing it. Those things we don't fully know. Let's go next to Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Now, as we look at the Bible, we recognize that there's a great blessing in the mention of that God will call everyone. See, this is an exclusive set of things that God set up for just a few people. No, the whole world he wants to be his children, and we know no one will be left out. The key for us is how long will we resist in surrendering to God after we're called, right? We can still fight God. Even though we've been baptized, we can resist that to a degree. And remember, the word seek means to diligently inquire. Let's read a few verses here, Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 3. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Now let's drop down to verse 6, where he says, seek the Lord. So back to this idea of searching for God, his ways, his word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now we'll also continue in verse 8, reading a few more verses, because Isaiah expands on this idea that of seeking God, how important it is. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's critical that we look to the thoughts of God in the Bible, to apply them in our life. And then he gives us an example here. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so, brethren, our Bibles give us the nourishment from God, you know, to his children, to help us to be vibrant and growing, just as plants of the earth, you know, bud when the rain comes and gives them that vitality. And God wants his word to go out in the same way and have a positive return in that sense. Now, Webster's dictionary defines procrastination as to put off intentionally and habitually. So I'm sure all of us could write down an item or two that we've procrastinated in. And we should think about that, especially in a spiritual sense. And as humans, we do this all the time. We postpone making decisions or starting projects that we know need to be done. Like, oh, I've been doing that. I've been talking about it for months, but I put it off, or we put it off. And to delay a project intentionally can have negative consequences. Now, when you read articles on this, it tells us that when we procrastinate, it literally adds stress to our lives. It promotes poor performance, and we end up missing deadlines. You know, there's people that have missed, like that young student that told me about the job. He missed the opportunity to work for the summer because of his procrastination. So I have an article that I looked up, and it was on procrastination. This was created and reviewed by the Psychology Today staff. So let me just read what they came up with about this topic. They say everyone puts things off sometimes, but procrastinators chronically avoid difficult tasks and may deliberately look for distractions. Like, oh, I don't want to do that, so much so that I'm going to go find something else to do. Procrastination tends to reflect a person's struggles with self-control. Habitual procrastinators represent approximately 20% of the population. So we're not saying 1 in 5 procrastinate. No, we're saying the really bad ones are 1 in 5. So the numbers are even higher if you added in the ones that aren't to that extent. Procrastination also involves a degree of self-deception. At some level, procrastinators are aware of their actions and their consequences, but changing their habits requires even greater effort than completing the task in front of them. So I think we can probably relate to this. If we look at something that we put off, a little bit of this most likely went through our mind. Regarding students, whether high school or college, they say students who routinely procrastinate tend to get lower grades, and workers who procrastinate produce lower quality work. I think what God is saying is we better not be procrastinating, not only in the physical, but in the spiritual, putting off what we need to do and preparing for the kingdom of God. So on every level, whether physically or spiritually, avoiding tasks or decisions is unhealthy. And we need to consider that in our life. Why do I bring up this topic? Because procrastination also affects our efforts to prepare for our future, you know, the future that God wants to hand to us. And we've all delayed studying at times by filling our day with numerous other chores. And you can come up with all sorts of things. I can too, to fill up a day. It's interesting how our minds avoid doing something and yet claim, you know, that's really important to me. See, the two don't really fit together. Such as if we said, you know, I really want to clean up my garage, but a year later it's still, you know, got the empty boxes and it's got trash and it's unorganized. And, you know, we can say that, but we say we want to do it, but if it doesn't change, then we're either a procrastinator or really didn't mean it. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. So remember, this is all under the point of our time is limited. And so when we do waste time, we're going to eventually run out of time. We need to consider that. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. And as you're turning there, just think about this. Is our view of ourselves in line with God's view? Right? His view counts, not ours. And we can read and study ourselves, but if we're not in line with his thinking, we better change that. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voices in the open squares. So I just started with that to realize that we all need wisdom, and we know where it comes from the pages of the Bible. Let's drop down to verse 24. Because I called and you refused, so God talking, you know, to us in a sense through these words, he can call us and we refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me. So we're talking about this idea of really going in search of God. And here's what he says, they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. So is our heart into doing what God says and having the wisdom to reach out to him and not waiting so long that it's basically too late. And we can't make the changes because we've run out of time. Our Father and Jesus Christ are willing to help. But if we reject them long enough, it's going to have dire consequences. You know, as an example, our parents, when we're younger, usually encourage us to eat healthy. You know, eat your vegetables, eat a portion of salad. You know, don't just pile the carbohydrates up and leave out all these other things. It's a balance. Now, we can ignore that. And then years later, if we have health problems, we can say, oh, I should start considering eating a little better. But you know what? If we wait too long, we can't undo the health problems we've created. And so we need to listen, or as God says here, you know, seek after my ways and follow them, because we can do damage if we procrastinate too long on that. And so we should think about that, you know, with the spiritual aspects of doing what God says here. Let's look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So God is saying, listen to his wisdom now. He's telling us, don't put this off. You have a limited time. If you wait till later and then cry out to me, it'll be too late. He's really saying throughout all these verses, seek me while I can be found. And so it doesn't matter what age we are, our time is limited. Point number two, redeem the time. So this is closely connected with the first point, but we have to first recognize how little time we have, and then our mind needs to catch up to the fact that are we making the most of every day? And once again, this refers to all age groups. Just because we're, you know, still in high school or a teenager, young adult, it doesn't matter how much life ahead of you, we have to use our time wisely, because it's a great blessing from God to have every day, every opportunity. And he requires us to use our days wisely. Let's turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. So if you analyze your mind, as I should do with mine, we know that we can deceive ourselves and we can ignore or view things inaccurately, right? We've all done that. We have a picture of how this is and later we go, wait, I wasn't viewing that properly. So in this area, let's listen to God's counsel regarding redeeming the time. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Now, he's not talking about going to bed at night and get a good night's rest. No, he's talking about waking up in another sense here. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See, then, that you walk circumspectly. And that word can mean accurately. You know, are you really viewing how you're walking in life? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, we could say that truly of our age. Not that every age in society has been evil, but it's growing worse, and we can recognize that. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So God is talking to us. You know, he calls us the elect. Who else would he be inferring to wake up, you know, to get going, to really think about our calling and what we have laying in front of us to prepare for? And yet we've all wasted time, and we can't change the past. But we can improve as we march forward with God's help. He's encouraging us to do that, to think about how we live each day. Consider that the Bible could be banned one day, or it could be controlled and written in a different way. Whatever it is, when God's words are not available like people are used to, if we don't put our minds into this word now and that opportunity is gone, we will wish that we had redeemed the time. Like, oh, I wished I would have studied this more and thought about it and prepared. A vital part of redeeming the time is seeking God while he might be found. That's what we have to consider. For those who lose their eyesight late in life, don't you think they wish that I had read more and looked at things, viewed God's creation and appreciated and drunk in of everything that they missed later in life? And so we can't, as I said before, make up for all that. So we still have time to grow in love, to grow in faith, to develop that. Otherwise, we won't be ready for the times that are coming. Psalm 119, we'll look at verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. The Bible encourages us to have hope. But you know, when you think about that, it's good to have hope, but seeking God's way of life is a step beyond the hope. In other words, you can hope for something, but we have to do something. And so hope is a vital part, but we have to follow rules. We have to look at laws, God's guidelines. And that's what we're reminded of here in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." Then it says, "Who seek him with the whole heart." So do we do that? As we look to what God says, his wisdom, his direction, we're told to seek that. You know, have we sought God with everything we have? And this is the attitude that King David had, which is why God said he's a man after my own heart. He had his mistakes. He fell down, but he kept getting back up, and he sought God. We'll drop down to verse 8, which says, "I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." So once again, sought, seeking, search of. You know, somebody here is trying to discover, and this is what God is asking us to do, to discover to a deeper level what he's written in his word. To seek after God's kingdom includes getting rid of traits that are not allowed in God's kingdom. It also means adding things into your life, including the bearing of fruit and the fruits of God's Spirit that he wants us to, you know, write on our hearts for us to grow in grace and knowledge. So our daily choices reflect whether our hearts support our words. So that when we say, "I really want to be in God's kingdom," that every part of my life backs that up by what I do and how I act. So what will we do with our remaining time? Not today, but our lives. You know, our lives are ahead of us. We're supposed to plan. God informs us we better make the most of it. Once again, our lives are a tiny window of time in the span of eternity. And we all go through tough times, don't we? I mean, every one of you, if I went to each one, you could write out certain things, you know, loss of a loved one, you know, a house you were evicted, or flooding, or this, or sickness. We all have those things that we've been through. But when we go through those things, it reflects our character. It shows where we stand as we react to the trial that comes upon us. And so our daily trials are a good indicator of where we're at in life. So that's why I think the Bible tells us to look at some of these things joyfully. They're actually a reminder of where we stand before God. How will we do when severe trials come on us? So let me share a story here. Many of you are familiar with this, and I'll get to the name here in a moment. But this is about a group of people that didn't do well in their severe trial. And hopefully, as we go forward in life, we can learn from our mistakes and do better going forward. Back in 1846, a group of American pioneers decided to migrate from the Midwest out to California. Now, we've got to remember, no freeways, no cars, right? So this is by wagon train. And so they started out in the spring and hoped to arrive in California before winter. So that's a good plan, right? We don't want to get there and have to travel through snow. It's a long, hard road the way it is. So a group of 87 people, and I'll just mention this was the Donner Party. Many of you have heard of that group. They traveled the Oregon Trail, and that journey usually took 4 to 6 months. So they headed out. Now, as they went along that trail, there were many families and groups doing this. So they weren't alone. I mean, maybe in a mile back or 10 miles back and a few miles ahead, there were all these family groups heading that way with the same goal. But as they traveled that trail, they decided to take a different trail. Big mistake, really. They decided to take a trail which crossed the Rocky Mountains and then the Salt Lake Desert. Now, I'm guessing, I haven't read deeply into this story, but They probably thought it's shorter, but they didn't think about how difficult, and there weren't other people to help. So they headed out, and as they went down a new trail, they started losing wagons because of the rough terrain. The cattle were dying off due to whatever health issues. I mean, there's their food. There's the wagons that carried more of their food and carried their children along, whichever. Well, on top of all that, with all these difficulties, the people started being divided and fighting and attacking each other, so not getting along. So, you know, one problem led to another, and it kind of stirred up their attitudes towards that. And then finally, as they crossed the Sierra Nevada mountain range, they didn't do that until early November. See, they had already hoped to be in California by then, but they still got a ways to go. Well, guess what? That year, they had an early snow. So they were trapped high in the mountains, and this is in mid-December. The food ran low, and so a few of the stronger people took off, probably a few men, stronger, headed out to California to try to get help. But the rest stayed there and tried to make it through the winter. And the people became so hungry that when people died off, they literally ate the human flesh of others that had died. And you think about it, and they also, I read where there's even a couple of people they killed off so they could eat them. And you think about what our minds do in a trial. We never know what we're going to be in. And you stop and think about, now we can judge this one harshly, say, I can't believe they did that. But we've all done things too that we wished we hadn't have done. Maybe not on this level, but in many other ways that God would be abhorred with. And so rescuers from California didn't reach them until 4 months after being trapped. So 4 months in the mountains, no food, you know, skin and bones, trying to survive. And I'll just end the story with only 48 of the 87 survived. So just a little over half. That would be tough to watch a child, a friend, a mate pass away. Because even if you survived, you had this etched in your mind, the level you went to. So many of these events could have been avoided. You know, they should have taken the safe and sure path. So I wanted to just draw two lessons from this tragedy. One, our character is revealed through trials we face. You know, if they hadn't gone through that trial, they never would have realized they would have gone to that level. And we have to think about it because we're going to be going through more trials in the future. How will we handle those? As Christians, we better stay on the right path. We better redeem the time. The second lesson we can draw from that story is if we delay our spiritual journey, it could cost us our lives. And in this case, eternal life. See, we don't want to put off that. They started out later than they should. They went on a different path. But the path that we're on to get to the kingdom, are we making mistakes that would cause us to die off on the way and not make it? Kind of like the Israelites as they died off in the wilderness and didn't make it to the promised land. Turn with me next to Matthew 24 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 24. We'll just touch on a couple verses here. Begin in verse 44. Brethren, we have to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves with the path we're on. You know, thinking, oh, this is easy. We've got it made. We're going to be in the kingdom. Yes, we should remain positive. But unless we continue to seek God, we're on the wrong path. And we have no idea of the level of depravity that we could go to. We know the world is on the wrong path. We better not be walking along with them. Notice what Christ said here, verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know what? He's saying that not just to the world. He's saying that to us, those that read the Bible. We truly do not know when he's coming. I remember as a child thinking, he's got to come back quick. And part of my reasoning was because I heard my parents saying it. I heard the church members saying it. This is 60 years ago I was hearing this. The point is we really don't know, but he's saying be ready no matter when this occurs. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So how are we doing in our journey? You know, on the path that we're walking. Redeeming the time is about following Christ. It's about listening to his words. It's about applying them in our lives so that we're growing and developing. It's about building a relationship with each other and deeper relationship with God, putting sin out of our lives so that we don't separate ourselves from the one who gave us life. This is what God is asking us to do. Let's look at a last point today. Point number three, our future is worth fighting for. I think we all agree with that because we're here. You know, we don't have to come and keep the Sabbath. We don't have to study the Bible and do all these things. God invites us to do it, and it's a choice. And since God is our judge, it's really his opinion that counts. You know, we can think all kinds of things, but he will judge us. And if we feel that we're at a certain percentage, like we grade ourselves, we're at the 90% level, what if God says, no, you're only at the 65% level? It's like, uh-oh. So we have to think about how God views us. You know, it's easy for humans to envision themselves as doing better than they are. That's called blindness. When we see ourselves one way and somebody else looks at us from an outside viewpoint. And so we have to, you know, link those together. Just as if a person was in college and you said, I really want this career and I'm taking these classes and then I'm going to go on and do this and make all this money. But if during college they don't, as we said earlier, redeem the time, then if they're getting poor grades, they're partying all the time, and they're not excited about certain things, it doesn't show up in their lifestyle, they're really not linking the two together. To think it and say it isn't the same as doing it or seeking after it. And so our future is worth fighting for. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I was thinking we already turned there, but that was Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. And if we don't follow these words that we're reading, it's easy for us to slip back into the world, into what God has called us out of. You know, off, to go back to that path that we were on that wasn't leading anywhere. So we have to think about the instruction, the wisdom that God offers us. Chapter 4, verse 17 here in Ephesians. Where Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We'll read a few more verses, continuing in verse 19, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice the change in thinking here. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, we've been called out of this. We're supposed to leave this behind, and this is how we're to be living, you know, to be following Christ. And he gave us his life so that we can be cleansed, so that we can walk differently, so that we could grow and develop his character. And if we don't improve, then we're truly not seeking God. We're just pretending. We're walking along. Maybe we haven't fully bought into this. And if we aren't careful, we could be like others that we've watched over the years that drift back into the world. That could be us. That could be me. And we all have to say that. Because all we have to do is let down and not seek after God, and we'll drift back into that without even recognizing it. Verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, or the old person, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new person, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, brethren, when we view our lives, we realize there's struggles out there, but we know that God's way is worth standing up for. It's worth fighting for. This is what he's inviting us to do. And with his help, through his Holy Spirit, we can improve. We can grow. God invites us to endure so that we can even be at peace as we go through the trials in life. And here he mentions a future of holiness and righteousness that awaits us. This is what we can look forward to. So therefore, it's up to us to choose and to fight for these things that God offers us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's vital that we each stop and take the time to focus on our future. Otherwise, we really won't have the vision that God is asking us to have. We can give in to things if we don't have that firmly in our minds. Let's notice in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Reading down, continuing in verse 5, "but also for this very reason, giving all diligence." And then he tells us some things to do. You know, add to your faith virtue, and to that knowledge, and to the knowledge self-control, and then on to perseverance, and then godliness, and then add to the godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So as we think about these, you know, in the flesh, it's hard to picture becoming spirit, isn't it? So literally, like, I can't picture a time when I won't be without pain, or, you know, where I can get sick, or when I might be hungry. But God is asking us to look ahead to this so that we can fight through these things. We know we can trust God. We know he has the power to follow through on everything that he has spoken. And so a requirement for salvation is for us to strive to grow, because it's not easy for man to do that on their own. I mean, on a physical level, people in society improve a little, but not in the way that God is asking us to do, to develop godly character. And that's why we need to be renewed, as we just read here in 2 Peter, renewed with God's help, his spirit. Continuing in verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will..." I was making sure I'm in the right verse here. Yes. "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And then the reminder, the encouragement here, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, the Greek word for stumble refers to failing, but it's not saying we will never fail. It has to do with salvation. We will never fail at salvation if we make our calling and election sure. So it's an encouraging thing that God is reminding us here. He's saying through this calling, it's an invitation that he's brought us in. In the election, he said, "I've selected you. I've picked you out of all the people on earth." And then he says, "If you fall, I can pick you up. I can help you to walk through life." Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, as we look at the kingdoms of this world, they don't last very long, but God says his kingdom will endure forever. And so he's painted a clear picture for each of us to envision, that our future will be glorious, that this future he paints for us is worth fighting for. We can really look forward to it. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 as well, and verse 3. First Peter 1 and verse 3. "Consider the inheritance that we have waiting for us." You know, most of us in life like to get a home and have something to pass on to our kids and feel like we have all these things, but God has a great inheritance, and he's let us know that in the scriptures. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the Father," or the God and Father, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." consider the words that Peter writes there and how these apply to us, and that we need to be thinking about these. What God sets before us will always exist. It's accomplished through his power. You know, the same power to create the sun, you know, that gives us heat and light and all the things you can think about, that power God will apply to all these things he's promised. And so the plan of God is written out in the Bible. And as we view the world, the majority of people don't understand the depth of what God has written, but we can, not of our own, but because God opens our minds to it. He's revealed it to us. Verse 9, receiving the end, or you could say the outcome of your faith. What is that? The salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Look at what God is offering us. You know, it's hard to picture, but in the future, God wants to give us salvation. Just as Jesus Christ endured so much in his life, he said, it's okay if you have to endure things. It will teach you. It will build character. It will prepare you. And so two requirements for salvation are listed in this chapter. He mentions faith. He mentions obedience. And so to believe God and then follow what he says are requirements to enter into eternal life. Verse 13, some further instruction Peter gives us in this first chapter, 1 Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Look at the invitation we have from our loving father and elder brother to be like them, to allow this holiness to dwell in us. And it's not our doing, it's them giving that to us. Their spirit putting that in us is what enables this. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we have to apply ourselves. We can't waste it. It goes back to our time is limited, redeeming the time. And he says we are to have fear. You know, if we were to look at the end of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon's writing in chapter 12, verse 13, you know, one of his statements is, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all, or this is the whole duty of man, that fear, that respect of God and living by certain laws. So we need to have an open mind on how God views us. It's his decision whether we're in his kingdom. He wants us to have it. He sets it before us. He helps us to get there, but we make these choices. And one of the hardest things for man to do is to submit, you know, to come under the authority of someone, to give up your right to say, I want to do my way. That's hard for us. And yet this is what God is asking us to do, to show that reverence. We are under you. We respect you. We were made by you, made in your image even. And God is saying, let me reign over you. Let me lead you and show you the beauty of how he intended life. So God's goal for us is to become holy. What a privilege that is. In other words, to be sacred, to be morally pure. Now he's called the weak of the world, but he never intended for us to stay that way. With his spirit and his power, he's inviting us to change. So you think about the help that we get from our Father, you know, to be called out of the world, to be protected through his armor and his angels, to have our minds opened, and to have his spirit available to us. What a tremendous blessing that is, to know that Jesus Christ paid our death penalty, and that he literally helps us to overcome, to change who we naturally are. Brethren, God is creating a family. And yet on the other hand, we have Satan, who is doing everything he can to destroy the plan of God. We know that Satan will not prevail in this, but he has caused a lot of problems, and we look forward to the time when he will be removed. You know, one of the terms that God calls us is elect. You know, it's hard to picture ourselves as the elect, the saints. But this is, he's in a sense naming us what he already is preparing us for, to be his children. And so he's doing so much, and he's referring to those with his spirit. And his goal for us is to mature, to grow, to become more like him, to bear fruit, to develop the mind of Christ. So we have to ask, are we committed to developing to be more like our elder brother? Because these are areas we can all grow in, areas that are important to God and that we should think about. Verse 22, where Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." We really need to follow all of the words of God. You know, not just to love people, but it says here, fervently, with a right heart. And so we each need to grow in this. We need to draw closer to God, especially in the times we're in, and that we recognize that we may not have as much time as we think, or we might have more time than we think. That we don't ever want to limit that. What we want to do is say, let's be ready as if everything came sooner. And if it doesn't, we'll be able to endure all the way to the end. And so we need to follow every word that God speaks. We need to obey. We need to have faith, have a love for others to a deeper level than we already do. And as the world pushes their agenda, will we be able to distinguish what really truth is? As they try to mix in, like let's say they rewrite the Bible, will we have firmly in our minds what God's word, God's mind is? Because if we're not studying it, we could lose that. A famine of God's word is prophesied. So we need to actually ask God to write it on our hearts, to put it in our minds, which means we live by it so that it's a part of us and we're ingrained in that. In conclusion, let's go to Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 22. Actually, we'll look at verse 12 to begin with. And as you're turning there, just think about the words that Christ stated back in John. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are truth, and they are life, I should say. And that's in John 6:63. So all of these words that are spoken to us, you know, have a spiritual tone, and they have life. They offer us a good way of life. Revelation 22, verse 12, Christ says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." So we don't know when that is, but we better be ready. "And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." So we have a part to play in whether we're ready. The work we do, you know, the faith we develop. Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." No, I picture going into the New Jerusalem, the government of God, being a part of the family of God. And this is what God is inviting us to. Go to verse 17, last verse. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So do we drink in of God's words? Do we believe everything he says? Do we obey and live by it? This is what he's inviting us to do. And when we think about the kingdom, it is a great treasure. You know, something that's being offered to us, so valuable that we could never buy it or purchase it on our own. But we can procrastinate in studying the precious words of God and literally lose out on this treasure that God wants to give to us and eventually to everyone. Because if we wait too long, we could forfeit God's amazing gift of salvation. We should think about that in our daily walk. Today we looked at 3 points. Our time is limited. Redeem the time. And our future is worth fighting for. And there's so many other points we could touch on, but these are things for us to think about as we support it with Scripture. And so if we truly want to be a part of God's kingdom, then we have to consider now is the time. To do what? Seek God while he may be found.